Well, good evening. Good to see each of you out tonight. If you're joining us for the first time during this Bible class, we are covering lesson number 5. We actually have just begun to cover lesson 5 a few classes ago, and that's on angels. And so we're going to continue with that particular study this evening and continue to answer some questions that have been brought up, as well as making some points from Scripture regarding angels. In fact, this is as you can see on the screen, this class is all about spiritual warfare and what part we have to play in that, and our adversary has to play in that, and what God has to do to equip us to be able to overcome our adversary and everything of that nature. And as we go along through this class, some of the things that we're going to be finding is the battle. We're going to start talking about the battle, but that's probably a little ways out yet. But the battle for our minds, the battle for our time, the battle for and so forth and so on. And we'll see that all playing out in the spiritual warfare that we've been talking about. And things that we have been studying will lead up into those particular discussions. Before we begin, let us have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we humbly come before you. We're ever so thankful, Father, for another opportunity that you've afforded to us to be here in one place together, to open up your word together, to study from it. You bless us, Father, with your word for us to live by. And we pray, Father, as we open it up, that we'll be serious students of the Bible, that will not take these things for granted, but will recognize you breathe these things out for our good. Pray, Father, that you be with the teachers and the students in the back. Pray that you bless them in their classrooms. Bless this auditorium with the hearts that are in here. And pray, Father, that everything that we do will be to your glory. Help us, Father, to draw closer to you through this study. Help us to be better at being Christians in our faith, in our walk, in our example. We thank you, Father, for Jesus and his sacrifice for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, just as a really quick reminder, just a few things that we covered from the beginning of this particular class when we're talking about how when we go through the Bible, there are scriptures that we find scattered throughout the Bible in dealing with the heavenly host, the multitudes, the angels, and the spirits, and so much more. In fact, we find ourselves seeing messages not only with Satan and the devil and demons, as we've talked about it up to this point, but also now we see on this point on the side of what is good within regard to the spiritual warfare and the aid that angels bring to us, we begin to have this discussion therein. And so one of the things that we went through, and I'm going to go through the very first couple points that I made last class, and then we'll jump right back into what where we left off. Now, mind you, the questions that are on your worksheets, these are not going to be in line with what I'm covering first. Now, I told you this last class that I'd put a bunch of notes together, and I wasn't going to put them on slides. Well, I took the time, since Gail was willing to take on Sunday, gave me a little extra time to work those things out and put them on slides, because I had several of you come up to me and say, one, you need to talk a little slower, and two, there's no way I'm going to retain all that information. And so I put these on there. We're going to throw them up there. And as we go through this, take some notes. They do correlate in some regard to the answers and the questions and the answers in regard to the worksheet. And we will still go through those. But we're going to have most of our labor here within 13, 14 points that I put together for us to consider. But it begins here with just understanding how many times in the Bible that God references his angels. 114 times in the Old Testament, 195 times in the New Testament. And we looked at that little, those 4 points there, angels equal messengers, and just a synopsis of what the angels' responsibilities are, right? They're to deliver God's message, they carried out God's judgment, protected God's people, ordained the law of Moses, and ushered in many other things with that regard. I don't know why I have question one in the corner. Disregard that. And then we looked over as to what the actual root meaning of this word means. And Malak within Strong's dictionary with regard to the Hebrew, and the Aglios within regard to the Greek. And we looked at basically how we see the same definition being utilized in the Hebrew and the Greek. More or less, it's a messenger. And that's what an angel is referred to. But we also see in the text that this particular word Aglios is not always just directed towards a heavenly being or spiritual being, it's also directed towards men. Sometimes, like John the Baptist is referred to as a messenger, which is the exact same word that we find being referenced to the heavenly multitude and those that are from heaven as angels. And so again, context is everything. And so we want to make sure that we're properly utilizing the proper definition or understanding of the definition with who is being referenced within the text that we go to. And so then we looked at this, and this is where I told you I was going to put some things on the screens here. One of the first things I said to you is that angels are spirit beings created to do the work of the Lord. The Bible says that their nature is one of spirit. We looked at these two verses. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits. And your version of the Bible might call it winds. And so it's the same word that's being used there. So whether it's wind or whether it's spirits, in his ministers a flame of fire. Then we look at verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits or winds, as your Bible might call it, sent out to provide service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And so one of the first things that we see here regarding the angels being spiritual beings is one of their actions, one of the things that God has them doing there in verse 14 is that they're providing service for the sake of God's elect, those who belong to God, those who are going to inherit salvation for all eternity, those who are in Jesus Christ. And so how that all pulls together and how we understand that, again, Deuteronomy 29:29 might be the reference that we would go to with that regard. We have some insight as to how we see them acting among human beings, but we don't have full understanding of how God utilizes his angels in service for those who are going to inherit salvation. And so that still, it's very much a mystery in some regard with that. But another thing that we saw was angels were created. They have not always existed eternally. There was a beginning for angels. And we go to the Psalms account, Psalm 148, 2 and verse 5. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Let them praise him, the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And so that one passage alone should be sufficient for us to recognize that the angelical beings are not eternal by way of always existing. They are eternal in the sense that they will live forever as we will, not in fleshly form, but in spirit form. And we're going to be eternal in the nature of whether hell or heaven, of course. And the same is so true for them, but they have not existed since forever as God has always existed. And so we do have a beginning point with that regard. They're created beings, and though the Genesis, when we look through Genesis, the creation account, it does not record the creation of angels. We know, however, from passages here like Psalm 148 and other passages that they were created, but we don't have the exact origin or the date or the time or the place other than they were created. It could have been very well in the beginning and when the heavens and the earth were created or before. Katie did bring up a passage over in Job, speaking of that, is that they were among the creation when God was created. And so that kind of gives us some idea that before all this was completed that we know, the angels had already been created. And so, again, we have some understanding of that with regard to the angels in creation. And then we looked at the fact that they're created by Christ. And even for Christ, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ created all things, visible and invisible, Colossians 1:16. For by him all things in heaven and on earth were created. So again, this is Christ is at the center of creation. And in that, we see that those angels, which are spoken of in Psalm 148 and elsewhere, being told to us that they were also created, obviously insinuates and infers that Christ created and they were created for him and by him. And so that would harmonize with what we find there in Colossians 1:16. Something else that we talked about, we're getting into, is that they're separate from the creation of humanity. Angels are different than human beings. We actually have nothing in common with them other than the God that we serve. There's nothing of in our nature, there's nothing of our human race that binds us together with angels. There's nothing that is there. We are bound together racially and by the human race. We're all part of the same race. We're bound by that, but we're separate from angels. Even in our resurrected bodies, we're not going to become angels, but rather we're going to become like angels. And so that is something that is referred to in the scriptures on a couple occasions that we could point to, is that, you know, when we die and we leave this heavenly body and we die in the Lord, faithful to him, It's not like we get a pair of wings all of a sudden and we get to start just flying around and I'm going to be an angel. Rick took issue with that one time, right? He really wanted to be an angel and he told us about that. But that's just not the case. Now, there's a lot of different movies that might like to portray that. Hollywood might glamorize and beautify, spiritual things. But they don't know any more than what we know by what God has revealed to us. And to be able to go and create that idea and have that imagery is foreign to Scripture. And so again, we can't speak outside of the Scripture with what we know. And what God has told us is that when we die in the Lord, faithful to Him, we will become like angels, not an angel. And so that is something to be to keep in the back of our mind. Another thing that we looked at is that they were created above humans. The Bible teaches that the angels are a distinct created order which are above humans. And we get this and we can gather this from what we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. Contextually, we're talking about Jesus. That you have made Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, a little while lower than angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor, which then goes to show us that there is a creation order. If Jesus Christ was above the angels and now He has been made lower than the angels, where do we fall under that? We fall into the category of being lower than the angels because Jesus came to dwell on earth. He took on human form, God in the flesh, deity among us. And so we are lower than the angels by way of the creation order. In fact, when we look at the Job account that we referenced, they were created before we were created even. So even by the time frame of creation, we are after them. And so again, they're created above us. We see Jesus being lowered up. Made lower than them to come and serve mankind. Really, if we think about it, angels are the highest creation in the heavenly sphere as humans are the highest creation in the earthly sphere. And we can gather that from a few other passages that we're going to be pointing to here in a few, is that there's the archangels, right? There's an order that we find in Scripture of great power by the angelical beings that God has created. In the human side of it, or the earthly realm, we know that God has put everything under man, and that Adam named the animals. He was to subdue all things, have dominion over the earth. And so humans have that higher ranking in the earthly realm, whereas the angels have that under God, of course, in the spiritual realm, from what we find there in Scripture. Another thing, and this is where we're going to spend a little bit more time on, because there are several who one either came up to me after class, last class, and also maybe texted me or shared a message with me of some sort. They wanted to get a little bit more insight into this next question, and that is dealing with that angels are not a race, nor are they neither male or female. And there's a couple reasons why this question came up, and we're going to go through that. But one of the first things we recognize, and this is the very first part of this that we did cover, is that angels are not a race as much as they are a company or brought together by God. Because what we find even in Matthew 22:30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given a marriage, but are like angels in heaven. In other words, they're not procreating. They're not creating more angels among themselves. What God has created of the angels or the multitude of heavenly hosts, and we might call them just hosts. It's not a race. They're heavenly hosts. They're spiritual beings. They're not procreating. They're not getting married. They don't do those things. That's not what God set in order for them to do, as He has for the human race, to populate the world, to procreate, and to have this race, this connection that we have that binds us together as human beings. But that's not the case for them. And so every reference, and this is where we're going to kind of take off a little bit of a tangent here with neither male nor female, because one of the things that has been brought up was, well, Andy, when I read of some angels in the Bible, perhaps Gabriel or Michael, obviously Gabriel and Michael are guy names. And so how do we know for sure that they are not male and female angels? Anybody want to tackle that before we go any further? Anyone look into that? Michael?
Deuteronomy 29:29.
No, actually, we do have more information than Deuteronomy 29:29 on that. Had anyone had a chance to look into that much? Well, look, we're going to break this down. First thing that we need to realize, that every reference to angels in the Scriptures, every single one uses a masculine gender. Nowhere in the Bible, in fact, when we think of Aglios, the actual word, or Malak in the Hebrew, that references the messenger of God or an angel, there is not a feminine form of that in the Bible. Nowhere. And so they're only referenced ever as a masculine form, which is intriguing. The Greek word, again, for angel in the New Testament, Aglios, masculine in nature. There's no feminine form of that. But what we do find, so we go a little bit deeper, and we find that there are actually three genders of grammar within the biblical text. You have the masculine, which is he, him, and his. You have the feminine, she, her, and hers, and the neutral, it, and its. Okay, anytime someone is being referenced into the Scripture, whether it's spiritual being or physical being, or in a neutral sense, there's always going to be this gender specific. Now, one of the things I like about the New American Standard Bible 2020 edition is that they have made this even more clear for us in the biblical text. Because in times past, whether it's King James, New King James, NASB 95, or ESV even, they are not gender specific. When you look at the 2020 edition, they become more gender specific in the sense that when Paul, let's say, is writing a letter to the particular church and he says, brethren, right? Oftentimes, we look at the word brethren and it's sometimes associated with the masculine side of that, as Paul has in times used. But now what we find based on the manuscripts is it actually says brothers and sisters. And so it kind of gives us that masculine but also the feminine side of it, that brothers and sisters are included in this particular text. Where sisters are removed or not associated, we can be assured that it's more of a masculine nature by way of what the text shares with us. And so, again, when we begin to look through this, we begin to see that angels are never referred to in any gender other than the masculine gender. Every instance that we find in the Bible, in the many appearances of angels in the Bible, never is an angel ever referred to as a she, a it, or an its. Bob, did you have something? Absolutely. So again, we have the masculine form, right? And we'll look at one place that is sometimes referred to of the Bible speaking of an angel with feminine form. But we're going to show you why that's not the so in just a minute. The angels appeared. Anytime they appeared, how did they appear? When they ever took on human form, what was their appearance of? And what gender?
Man.
It was always gender specific as masculine. You know, I'm not going to say yes or no to that. I think someone could run with that and try to make some type of statement with that, but I'm not so sure. Let me go through this, and I think we'll have a better understanding as to why this is. Because ultimately what we find in the heavenly realm is, one, there's no genders. All right? There's no he or she. Even God in spirit, and I'm going to bring this up here and again in just a moment, but even God as spirit, even though referred to as the masculine, is a spirit. He's not a male or a female. Right? Even though he's always recognized in a masculine form, but when you actually look at the names of God and how God is spoken of, or how he is, what's the word I'm looking for? Just the way the wording infers to God, or his characteristics, his makeup. Okay? It's never a gender specific. It's only spoken of in a masculine sense because of the order of creation. And that's the one thing that I would probably agree with you on in that. Even as Adam was made, you go to 1 Corinthians 11, and we see the order of man versus woman in 1 Corinthians 11. And it's not that Paul was, putting down women, but we all have our role, we all have our place in creation, right? We also see this in the home. The man is to be ahead of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5, right? We see back in, even in the Genesis account with Adam and Eve, right? God created Adam and saw that he needed to help me. And so here all the animals, they all have, they're all a pair, they're all a kind, but Adam was absent of that. And so God took woman from him, from mankind, and created Eve or woman. And so, again, we see even Adam being obviously a man and the woman coming from the man.
Well, is that why people sometimes say, that God could be a woman?
God cannot be a woman, and that's blasphemous to even think so. Yeah, and we are referring to him as he has revealed himself to us. But you got to kind of work this forward and work this backwards. And what I mean by that, let's go through these next points, and then we'll come back around to this, because we might actually finish this point up with what you're talking about with what we're going to cover here. Where was I at? How they showed themselves. They always showed themselves in male form. They never dressed up as a female. They never showed themselves in female form within the text. The only named angels in the Bible that we can go to is Michael and Gabriel. And both of them are referred to in the masculine sense. And we find this Revelation 12 and verse 7, as well as in Luke chapter 1 and verse 29. Michael and his angels, as it states there, and then Mary was greatly troubled at his, that is Gabriel's, words. Other references to angels, again, are always in the masculine gender. You look at Judges chapter 6, I think it's verse 21, it talks about the angel holding a staff in his hand. Zechariah asks an angel a question and reports that he answered, as we find in Zechariah 1:19. The angels in Revelation all spoke of as he, and their possession is that of his. It is his, or spoken of as he, again, masculine. The devil, whom we often assume to be a fallen angel, is always referred to in the masculine form in the terms of he or his. Even John 8:44, when it's speaking of him, what is he of this world? He's the father of this world. He's the father of evil, of wickedness, of darkness. He's the father of lies. And so we see that in the masculine sense with that. Now, just jump over on Zechariah chapter 5, verse 9 a second, because this is one area that we could go to where the Bible says there, then I raised my eyes and I looked. Now again, we're seeing prophecies being spoken here. All right? And so one, there's some figurative language being utilized in the text. And so we have to kind of understand what the prophecy is foretelling, what's being utilized, and why it's being utilized in the text. So in Zechariah chapter 5, verse 9, if you want to follow along, Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 9, here is an example that some will go to. It's the only example that some have gone to show that angels are female in gender. But the verse says there, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there two women were coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of the stork, and they lifted up the ephah, which is basically a dry measurement. It's a bushel, so it's a container, between the earth and the heavens. Now, what we find interesting in this text is, let's go back and look at, help if I had my Bible there, there we go. If we look at, Zephaniah won't do it. Someone read verse 8, 9, and then 10 for me, if you already got your Bible there. Chapter 5, 8, 9, 10. Another verse.
So, verse 10, so I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they?
All right, let's stop right there. You see any contrast there between verse 9, verse 10? Anything jump off the page to you? Okay, what did you say the same?
Verse 10 mentions the
angel. All right. So, I mean, don't you think it would be a good place to put in Scripture, like right there when it's speaking of the female side of things, that the female angels, but then it says that he talks to the angel. The angel is clearly identified in this, and in fact, if you look at the Hebrew language, it's identified in the masculine sense. Eglios, or Malak, as we find in the Hebrew. So when you begin to look at this and you break this down, when we look at Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 9, the problem is that the women in this prophetic vision are not called angels at all. There is no link to the word angel in the Hebrew. It's actually, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. I'll just spell it. It's N-A-S-H-I-Y-M, which is the Hebrew form of woman. It has nothing to do with angelical being at all. And when you break down this particular prophecy and begin to look at verse 7 and 8, you actually find that they're representing wickedness is what they're representing, not anything to do with the heavenly hosts or angels or anything like that. But then again, as we just saw, as you go on, you contrast the angel that Zechariah was speaking to is called a Malak, which is, again, angel in the Hebrew. So it's very specific, a completely different word, meaning angel or messenger. But the fact that the women have wings in Zechariah's vision would have some to suggest what they have to be angels. And this is one of those passages in the Bible that some have taken out of context and kind of twisted to kind of form this idea or this imagery that angels have wings and they fly. And this is what we find from this. But we got to be careful about going beyond what the text actually says, because number one, the text isn't even referring to these women that are in this vision or this prophecy as angels, number one. And just because they have wings like a stork doesn't mean angels have wings, as some like to attach to them. And again, also, a vision does not necessarily depict actual beings or objects. We see that throughout the Bible in many places. Just because there's a vision doesn't mean that who is in that vision is an actual real person. It could be imagery or prophetic in nature. Nate and then I think Michael. Oh, goodness. Cindy, how do you put up with that?
Just what he said. Not me. Half hour, though.
I thought we were getting a serious point. I was like, oh, this is good. This is good. He's got something more than I found. That's awesome. We know where Nate's sleeping tonight. Well, back to a passage that we looked at earlier, Matthew 22 and verse 30. Jesus says there that there will be no marriage in heaven because we will be like angels in heaven. Okay? Huh?
Lower than angels.
Well, we are now on earth, but in heaven we will be like angels. Doesn't mean that we're lower, right? We're all spiritual beings. We won't be an angel, but we'll be like angels. Okay? Now, that's important because that verse right there tells us that angels do not marry, but it does stop short of giving a gender to an angel that exists in heaven. When you read through Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 30, nothing in Jesus' statement can be taken to imply either masculine or feminine in nature. He just simply says they don't marry. And so to apply a feminine gender specific or a masculine gender specific to an angel in heaven is to go beyond the text. Because Jesus himself doesn't apply that. And if Jesus, who is God in the flesh and is sitting at the right hand of God right now, does not reveal to us any gender specific of the angelical beings, then it's wrong for us to do that too. All he says is they don't marry. But then you go a little bit further, and I think this goes a little bit into what Janet was bringing out here, because you look at John chapter 4:4. It tells us that God is spirit. God is spirit and does not have any gender specific attached to God as spirit. It's not masculine, it's not feminine, and it's not neutral. And so if that's the case, if the angels are then like God, then he's only allowing them to be represented in the masculine form while they present themselves to us. But that's not how they are, per se, in the heavenly realms. if they are like as God is. Because at the same time, God almost always refers to himself, even though in the text, as masculine form. But when you look at John 4:4, that's not attached to him there. Okay? And so the exceptions are obviously in certain metaphors and in a couple of the different constructions that we find in the scriptures that the Spirit has given to us, that they do refer to this the Spirit, the word Spirit here in a grammatical way that refers to the masculine nature of things. But in John 4:4, that's not the case. We don't find that there. And so if Scripture refers to angels, which are spiritual beings, and God is a spiritual being, then using any masculine or feminine or neutral terminology regarding that, again, is going beyond what the text gives to us. And we just can't go there. And so then we say, well, what are they? They're spirit. And if we don't fully understand that, then Deuteronomy 29:29, right? Brady, okay. I don't know where the babies come from, right? That was this question he asked me last time.
I texted another preacher.
followed up with Janet.
Okay, so spirits have no gender. So Jesus, Elijah, and Enoch that were taken straight up with their bodies, are they genderless?
Well, again, only when those came to be back in the earthly realm in the sense of showing themselves. Let's say at the Transfiguration, right? Obviously, they were visually seen, and they were seen as how they were. But God allowed that for a purpose, obviously. This prophecy was being fulfilled and some other things being revealed there. But again, we have to lend heavily on what the text says, is that, one, no flesh or blood is going to inherit the heavenly realm, right? It's not going to exist. Two, when we are resurrected, we'll have a new heavenly body. What that will be like, we're told we'll be like the angels. Three, we find only when the angels are in reference to the text that we find in Scripture, whether it's here in the heavenly realm or here in the earthly realm or the heavenly realm, yes, they are referenced in a masculine sense, which basically takes away the feminine angel that is oftentimes portrayed in the public eye. It takes that away altogether, and it gives us a very clear picture of how God would have us to see them. But when we look at that God is spirit, and it is neither or, and it tells us, as we've looked at in Hebrews, that the angels are spirit, and it uses the same word there. So what changes from the heavenly realm to the earthly realm, and how that is carried over to us for us to be able to understand that? And maybe we just, if we were to see that, maybe we just wouldn't be able to wrap our mind, maybe just blow our minds to be able to try to even comprehend that. It's a lot easier for me to comprehend a masculine gender than it is probably understand, okay, spirit. Because even when we think about ghosts or spirits or things of that nature, we often think of that in a way of attaching what we know humanly to one of them, right? Because otherwise, what is it? Well, we can't tell you what it is because we don't know. And so, that's just one of those things. What we would know, we could say, well, it seems to be like a spirit. But have I ever seen a spirit absent of masculine or feminine form? So again, it brings a lot of questions. It's a chase down a rabbit hole that we could definitely go, for sure.
So angels don't have wings.
Angels don't have wings. We know cherubim and seraphim
have wings.
Okay. But angels themselves, based on what descriptions we have in the Bible, no. They're part of the spiritual makeup. And again, it kind of goes back to what we talked about. There's this order of creation within the heavenly realm itself of the angelical beings, cherubim, seraphim, which I believe they're all part of the same host, if you will. And kind of like, again, how we are created at the highest level in the earthly realm, angels are at that. Now, where cherubim and seraphim fall, because again, there's just so much mystery around that. To try to begin to even try to explain that as to why God mentions them as having wings and not Gabriel. Because again, anytime an angel shows up in human form, it's not with wings, it's as a man. And they're robed and they're clothed. I mean, it's like the angel went to Peter and he's in prison. He touches him, wakes him up, right? It's a man. The angels that go into Sodom and Gomorrah, right? They're men. But they're not coming in flying in there. Now, I will say this, when we get to the count of Revelation, which we'll look at, we will find one flying through the middle of heaven is what it talks about. But it doesn't mention wings. It just says flying. Okay, now, what do we typically want to attach to something when we see it says flying? But is it possible that a spirit, that's what an angel is, could they fly without wings? Because again, they're not bound by the natural law of things. They don't need wings to fly. Okay, if they can pass back and forth between the heavenly spiritual realm and the earthly realm, it doesn't necessitate that they have to have wings to get back and forth. Now, we like to attach wings to things because we see birds fly. You see airplanes, well, they have wings, they fly, right? We just, that's how our brain is wired to work. But the Bible is absent of giving that language specific to angels, other than the seraphim and the cherubim that we find.
So, it's when they come to earth in a masculine form, in clothes and everything, they're actually a spirit, but are they in a man's body, or?
Yeah, we're going to get into that.
Okay.
Another question? Because we will get to that. So, yes, Jim.
I thought you might want to know that verse is John 4:24.
I said 4:4, didn't I? Right. Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that. Diana?
So,
Luke's account. Yeah. I mean, because let's compare. All right, she's talking to Luke's account when the angels said Jesus basically announcing his birth and then they went away from them into heaven. How did Jesus ascend up into heaven? By a cloud, right? It doesn't say Jesus put his wings out and flew up into heaven, right? And so again, when we read the word fly or flew or just, you know, oftentimes we automatically just kind of attach that to that. But unless the text absolutely states that, unless it's clearly stated there, I think, again, much like we can reach beyond what the text shares. And that is just something that... Now, if we get to heaven and every angel has wings, hey, it is what it is. But we're just working with the text that God's given to us. And if God wants to put 10 wings on us, he can put 10 wings on us. But what I'm trying to correlate here with what the text has to say and oftentimes what is represented in movies or shows or just in our minds in general is that it doesn't require a set of wings for them to go from one place to the next. And, I mean, you know, when they can appear and disappear as they have and as we read in Scripture, it didn't require wings to do that. And so, again, and also to the masculine and the feminine side of things. And hopefully that brings some clarity to the understanding of them not being a race, but neither male nor female, but also some of the wing questions that we had come up.
I have one more.
Sure, go ahead.
So when we talk about our heavenly Father, that is definitely a gender word.
Yeah. And I've been doing a lot of thinking. Yes, yes. And I've been doing a lot of thinking on this and because of this class, right? And the one thing that I come away from that is because God has created woman, for you and I, we have to see God as he is in the sense of the Father. Like he is the creator, right? And because he has put an order here on earth, between male and female, and the roles, even in the marriage relationship, husband and wife. And then we see the order of Jesus, the groom, with the bride, the church, and his body. And how all that plays out to where we get to the point where we say, okay, God is neither male nor female, it really starts stretching your brain a little bit. But if we know that we're not going to be given a marriage, if we know that we're not procreating, because the only reason we have male and female here on earth is to procreate. All right? There's, that's why God created them, male and female. and given us the order to create, procreate, or to, you know, fill the earth and subdue it. And so, again, if we're not given a marriage, right, the one place that we find in the Bible where the sexual relationship is not defiled and it's pure is in the marriage bed, right? We understand that that is the only place that that can take place and God be well pleased with it. And, but then he says there's no marriage in heaven, then again, you know, so I mean, there's just several different shoots that we could go down here to be able to try to figure that out. But I think at the end of the day, God says, I'm your Father, and we call him our Father. He's our Father, Abba Father in heaven.
So. Well, he's a lot different than
he is. He is a lot. Yeah, well, he's eternal. He's not created, right? Absolutely. He's always been. He is the I am. I mean, and again, you even go back to the Hebrew, right? And you look at the word I am. That was the culmination of God, I am. There's no other word to attach to I am there. And I am is neither anything of gender form. It's I am. And so again, it's really hard to get your mind really going down this and start thinking on this. But God obviously has us referring to him in the masculine sense in our prayers and an understanding. Maybe it's for the simplicity of these minds that we have. And because we understand the order of father and mother, man and woman, so forth and so on. I'm sure that will generate some more questions. Yes.
Going back to what angels are able to do, whether they have wings or not, I haven't heard this for a while, but they used to say out at the nursing home, heard people that worked out there in the past years say that whenever people would die, that they would go in and open the windows so that the spirits could get in, come in and out.
If an angel can get into a jail cell to take Peter out, I don't think a window is going to hold him back. You know? You know, there's just... again, we like to humanize spiritual things, don't we? We like to make sure that we understand it, have the control of it in our mind, to feel comfortable with it. And what we don't feel comfortable with, we try to just dismiss. Well, if I can't attach the human side of something to that to where I can understand that, then... it's just too much. I don't want to handle it. But God has given us enough to where we can have an understanding enough to know that this, we're not talking about human side of anything here. This is spirit and nature, right?
If we saw God as human, then we couldn't reverence him.
No, right, yeah. Absolutely. We don't reverence any man, right? So we obviously know that God is not obviously human on many accounts with regard to what Scripture says. Well, what you will know is it's going to be masculine in nature.
Right.
So.
Right.
You can be assured of that. And I don't think...
Well, how does it have to be masculine in nature?
It's only masculine ever in the Scriptures.
Well, I know, but I mean, if they're appearing to us, why would they have to be masculine if they're...
Yeah, I know. That's where we're at. Well, my time is up. I'm not even going to start this next point. We got the numbers, number 6? And I got 14. So, Lord willing, we'll pick this back up. Okay, so, being that Gail presented the Sierra Leone report for us on Sunday, Brent got bumped to this coming Sunday for his sermon. And so he's going to do that. But we also have our fifth Sunday singing this Sunday evening. And so hopefully everyone is here for our singing. And then we'll pick this class up the following Wednesday, Lord willing. I appreciate your time and attention this night.